Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. Our journey through the book of Luke finds us in chapter 7 today, and my message is actually entitled Set Phasers to Stun and Dancing with Doubt, and you'll understand why in a moment. We're going to be looking at the lives of two very different individuals, a Roman centurion officer and John the Baptist. Here we go. I want to start with the centurion. You'll see what this has to do with our lives as we go too. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. Let me read this. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, and he was sick and about to die, so very sick. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord," that's interesting, because he would have called Caesar Lord, and he's calling Jesus Lord here. That's interesting. "Don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." A shocking thing for a Jew to say about a Roman. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What a super cool story this is, actually. And I want to mention a few things about it. First of all, the centurion was a soldier in the Roman army. Most likely his past was one of violence and aggression, because that's how you worked your way up through the ranks in the Roman army at this time. And now he commanded a group of about 100 soldiers who were currently occupying Israel. So this story, So this story is actually about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, colliding into a man of war. And this is not the type of man you expect to be full of faith, and yet he was. Yet according to this story, he not only had faith, he had a faith that amazed Jesus. That's what it says, amazed Jesus. Now the Greek word, I'm going to geek out on the Bible here, the Greek word that's used for amazed is the Greek word thamazo. And it actually means to be stunned. So Jesus was stunned, jaw-dropped at this guy's faith. I have been stunned several times in the last few weeks, absolutely stunned. First of all, my son announced to my wife and I that we're going to be grandparents. So, and yeah, right? And my wife threw out her back, so she's not here, but I am still stunned by the idea of being a grandpa, because grandparents are old people, and I'm trying to wrap my head around the fact that I'm old enough to be a grandparent, and it still hasn't really set in. I'm still stunned by that. I was also stunned in the same exact way Jesus was in this story. I was stunned about a week ago by someone's faith. We live in a neighborhood out in West Eugene, and I have a neighbor, Marge, and she has lived with us the entire 18 years my wife and I have lived in the neighborhood, and she's a warm and wonderful woman. And one day I noticed she was wearing a baseball cap, which was surprising. I'd never seen her even wearing a hat before. And I thought, well, that's unusual. And I went across the street and I started to talk to her, and I hadn't talked to her in several months. We'd just gone separate ways. And she told me she'd been battling cancer and had a surgery, and they got all the cancer, but it's possible it might come back, and all her hair had fallen out in one day. She combed her hair one day and it just all dropped out, and that was very emotional for her, and she didn't like wearing wigs, so she's just going the baseball hat route. And she was so excited the day I came over because it was just starting to grow out, and she was like pumped. Her faith in the midst of, and I'm not describing the difficult ordeal that she's been through in the last few months. It was incredibly difficult. Her faith in the midst of that stunned me. I'm serious. It like was jaw-dropping and inspiring. She has great faith, like faith that I'm speechless. I'm a little stunned at how well she's handling this. Jesus was stunned by the centurion's faith, which is quite a feat when you think about it, because I don't think Jesus is easily stunned. So this story, all in all, is just another example for us that faith, even stunning faith, can be found in the most surprising people. And the Bible is full of stories like that. Think of the Christmas story with the Magi, these people who were Persian astrologers, most likely Zoroastrian priests that practice black magic and even a little bit of sorcery on the side. Yet they journey a great distance to see the King Jesus, who was born under a star that they had noticed in their stargazing, and then they offer gifts to him as an act of worship. That is stunning faith found in surprising people. And then there's the woman at the well, a famous story about the interaction between Jesus and a woman that was known mostly for her promiscuity. And this woman had so much instant faith in Jesus that she went to her village and brought everyone she knew out to meet Jesus. Again, this is stunning on-the-spot faith. So for all of us, what I want to tell you today is be on the lookout for faith. Because you never know where you're going to find it. Maybe you'll find it like I did in the life of one of your neighbors. Maybe you'll find it in a little kid that says something to you. Maybe you'll find it in someone you meet and get to know here. Or maybe you'll even find it in the lives of perfect strangers that God happens to bring into your life during the course of a day. Prepare to be stunned. It'll happen. One more thing I'd like to mention about this centurion is his remarkable humility. Think about it. This centurion asks for help. A Roman, an occupying military power officer, asked for help from a lowly Jewish rabbi. Centurions would have viewed themselves as powerful, strong, and independent, a part of the world's superpower of the time, the military machine. They didn't think they needed help from anybody, thank you very much, especially not a humble rabbi / carpenter. For anybody, anybody, all of us, to ask for help is always a humbling thing, isn't it? I grew up, because I'm old enough to be a grandpa now, I grew up before computers were formed, and I didn't know how to work a computer even. I didn't have one on my desk until like my mid-20s. I had little computer handheld games and video games, and that was about it. I had to take a class as an adult to figure out how to work them, and my first thought was, these are stupid. I hope these don't catch on. That was my thought. Like, I don't want these to be popular. I can't work them. And I'm still not very good at it, and I constantly have to ask help from my wife and my children to do computery stuff. I'm not techie, and it's so humbling. But this centurion's plea for help was like humility on steroids. But here's the cool part. His pride got him to a high position, but his humility got him to Jesus, which is better, obviously, the humility. And it's the same with us. Most of you know what a stiff arm is, and I don't mean the kind when you sleep on your arm wrong or when you pull a muscle. I mean the football variety. A stiff arm is when a person running a football, trying to score a touchdown, puts out their arm in a stiff manner right in the face of a would-be tackler. It's quite violent. I'll show you a picture of it. That's a stiff arm. You don't want to be the one being stiff-armed. And I use this picture because this is my best friend's favorite team. So, okay. Never mind, that's like an inside joke. But at any rate, our pride is like us giving God a spiritual stiff arm, which is why the psalmist writes this in Psalm 138. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, the lofty, he sees them from afar. So the humble people, he's saying God draws near to. But the proud people, he knows from afar. Our pride will distance us from the intimacy that God so desires for us. But our humility, like the centurion's, is something God uses to draw us into an even more close, more intimate relationship with God. That's so great. Now let's move on to John the Baptist. I want to read two verses out of Luke chapter 7. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Okay, what an interesting couple of verses that is. I am so glad these verses in the Bible, because here is the famous prophet, John the Baptist, the very cousin of Jesus, a person who had baptized and preached to scores of people, and yet in these verses he was wrestling with doubt. He was wondering, is Jesus really the one? Is Jesus really the Messiah, the Savior that we've been waiting for? Something John had even been talking about to other people. John the Baptist doubted. Is that not just fantastic news? It helps all of us not to feel so bad about our own doubts. Now, there are some famous doubters in the Bible, like Thomas, who was actually labeled Doubting Thomas, one of the disciples, or King David, who famously wrote in a psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was doubting that God was with him and for him. But John is my favorite. Well, now, we'll get back to him in a minute. But first, let's talk about our own doubts for a second using three questions. Question number one, what do we doubt? Well, we can have doubts about all kinds of things, actually. We can doubt the very existence of God. But usually, we have doubts about other things. And I want to label some of the more popular things people struggle in doubt with doubt on. First one is this. We doubt whether the teachings of Jesus are actually a good idea sometimes. Come on, be honest. You do. For example, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. That sounds so lovely. Sometimes. Right? Only sometimes. See, I have great neighbors like Marge, who I mentioned earlier, or I have Jan and Liz, who the Woodfords know, an older married couple who ooze compassion and love for God, and they're absolutely hilarious, or the precocious little kids that live behind Jessica and I, and they love to throw their toys up on the roof of their patio, which totally cracks me up. Doesn't crack their parents up, but it cracks me up. Every day we look out there and go, I wonder what's going to be on the roof today. These neighbors are so easy to love, but I have other neighbors, okay? Like the neighbors kitty corner from me whose dogs bark all the time. So loud, I can't believe I wish they didn't exist. I call them the idiots, not the neighbors, the dogs. I refer to the dogs. I want to clarify that. The dogs as the idiots. I go, Jess, the idiots are barking again. And I'm a dog lover, okay? Mostly. I'm not them. Don't love them at all. One of them tried to bite me. One of them bit Jan, one of my neighbors. Okay, so not a fan of this, okay? And then I have my neighbor who has an incredibly loud car. Incredibly loud. And he drives by my house every day on his way to work. Not the cool kind of loud like the humming of a Ferrari's engine. The not cool kind of loud like his car is the love child between a trumpet and a leaf blower or something. It's that kind of loud. It just shakes your body and it sounds awful. It hurts. It hurts you. For people like this, it's easy to doubt whether that whole love your neighbor thing is really a good idea or even doable, right? We have doubts like this. Second of all, many people doubt what they've been taught about the Bible for years. This is a very common doubt. I've talked to many of you about this. Many of you were told in your younger days that you have to believe, if you're going to believe in God, you have to believe that everything in the Bible is literally true. You have to take it literally. Yes, Jonah was literally swallowed by a whale and barfed up on a beach. Yes, God created everything in six literal days, so the earth is only a few thousand years old. That kind of thing. But then many of you started thinking about these things and reading different opinions and studying about these things, and you started to doubt whether everything in the Bible was literally true and whether the Bible even claimed that it was literally true, despite what you've been told in the past. I mean, maybe Jonah didn't get swallowed by a whale. Maybe the whole whale bit was just put in the story to embellish it and make it easier to remember, since it was a story that was passed on orally around campfires and in people's houses for hundreds and hundreds of years. And that way, if they embellished the story, people would remember it, and that would bring them to the main point of the story, which is this. maybe your enemies are more open to God than you currently are. That's the main point of the book of Jonah. Read it for yourself, you'll see. And if they had to embellish it with a whale story to get people to that, I'm all for it, okay? And maybe the earth is way older than a few thousand years, because the word days that's used in the creation story, 6 days, that word days in Hebrew actually means periods of time. It doesn't have to be a 24-hour period of time. It doesn't say. It could be millions and millions of years periods of times, which actually is more likely based on the scientific knowledge we now have about the age of the earth. Personally, I got to tell you, I don't believe that everything in the Bible is literally true, because the Bible's full of stories and poems and parables that obviously aren't literally true. But I do believe we can find truth and receive truth from God even in the non-literal parts. Just like when you go to a movie, and this happens to me all the time, you'll go to a movie that's completely fiction. Okay, a fictional movie, and then a character will say something and it'll take you aback and you'll go, oh my gosh, that is so good, that is so true, and you know God just gave you this nugget of truth from a completely fictional movie. There's truth in non-literal things, okay? And then here's the third doubt, and this one's a biggie. Oftentimes people doubt whether God really loves them. In fact, I read a book by a brilliant author. His name's Jeffrey Chu, C-H-U. You can read it yourself. And the name of the book is Does Jesus Really Love Me? He struggled with his doubt his whole life. It's a heart-rending book to read. And now he's a podcaster and has written some other books. He's just fantastic. But people tend to think, well, if God knows everything about me, which I'm sure God does, then there's no possible way that God could truly love me, because there's things in my life that I'm sure make God want to hack up a hairball, okay? I understand this doubt, I truly do, but I want to spoil this doubt for you. God does know you fully and still loves you fully, because God's love is faithful, it's never fickle. Everyone steps on the cosmic banana peel every once in a while and does something that screws your life up, or maybe even screws somebody else's life up, something you know was wrong. But that doesn't even slow down God's love. I hope you can hear that today. Now let's go to question number two about doubt. How do we handle doubt? The short answer to that is not very well. That's how we handle doubt. We tend to beat ourselves up for our doubts. We think to ourselves, oh, I have doubts. I must be doing this all wrong. If I just read the Bible more or prayed more, I would have more faith and less doubt. I used a quote in a sermon a long, long time ago from a movie that Bill particularly was fond of, and it's from the brilliant theologian Darth Vader, okay? And he says this in one of the Star Wars movies, "I find your lack of faith disturbing." When we doubt, we not only beat ourselves up for it, we start to view God as a Darth Vader type character who will be disturbed by our doubt and disappointed in us. It's not pretty. And then to top it all off, when we have doubts, we don't want to talk about them with other people for fear that they will think less of us if we have doubt, which is so silly. Remember the children's book that you might have read to your kids? Everybody poops, which is true. Well, it's also true, everybody doubts, all right? Which brings us to our last question. This is the best question. Why is doubt a good thing? Doubt is not a bad thing. I've said this before. It can actually be a very good thing. Faith and doubt aren't opposites. They're actually great dance partners, because doubt activates your faith. It makes you ask questions. It makes you explore new ideas. So as weird as it sounds, your times of doubt can be times of great blessing. Let's go back to John the Baptist. His doubt made him ask a great question. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Or should we keep looking for that person? And Jesus answered in this eloquent response we didn't read today that can be summed up by him saying basically, yes, I'm the one. Did Jesus scold John the Baptist for his doubt? No. Did he send him a message saying, where is your faith, buddy? You're my cousin. I've known you my whole life. No. He didn't chide him at all like that. Instead, Jesus responds to finding out about John's doubt by saying to the people around him this sentence, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." How cool is that? Think about this. Jesus said to a person who was struggling with doubt, "Oh, this guy's the best." That's what he said to a person who's totally struggling with doubt. So please know this. When you doubt, God is not offended by your doubts. And your faith can actually grow because of your doubt. And everybody doubts, even John the Baptist. Can we say amen to that? You're supposed to say amen to that. Thank you, okay? I was like, are you going to leave me hanging here? Maria is going to come up and end our service with some announcements, which we have. But before that, I want to close us in prayer about the scripture we just read and studied today. Lord, help us to be on the lookout for faith in the lives of people around us. May we be stunned and inspired by their faith. And scary prayer here, God, please humble us, because pride might lead us to important positions in this world, but our humility will lead us to you, and so we choose that. And thank you, God, for using our doubts to activate and grow our faith, just like you did for John the Baptist. May we not be afraid of our doubts. May we actually embrace them. We love you, Lord, and we celebrate you today. In your name we pray. Everyone said? Amen. You got it better on that try, okay? And Maria, can you close us?